shared the gospel, and you all know by now that the first Sunday of the month, I'm going to be preaching a gospel message in conjunction with our Lord's Supper service. And like I've told you before, that way, on the one hand, you will know that that's a good opportunity for you to invite your unsaved friends. I don't know how many of you have got like unsaved folks that you're working with or that you have built relationships with. But if they're getting to a point where you feel like, you know, they might be willing to come to church with me, invite them out. And you know that the first Sunday of the month, they're going to hear a gospel message. Not only are they going to hear a gospel message from the Word of God, but they're also going to be confronted with the Lord's Supper, and they're going to hear an explanation about what is this that we do. And I try to be conscientious, and now that I'm getting to know pretty much the familiar faces in the church, who are the believers, when I see visitors come in, I'm going to try to make a point of explaining what it is that we're doing. Because frankly, I think if I were coming into a church and they were eating bread as a remembrance of somebody who died thousands of years ago on the cross, whose body was broken, and this is a symbol of his body, and then they were drinking juice from a cup as a symbol of his blood, I would think that's weird. Personally, I would think, you people are doing something really, really strange. I don't know if I want to come back here. This is a symbol of this guy's blood, and we are drinking this to remember him. You people are different. So I like to explain what we're doing so that they're not so shocked with some thoughts of morbidity or this is odd, you people are nuts. I mean, we might be a little bit nuts, but I don't want them to think that based on the Lord's Supper service. So I'll try to explain some of that, and you know that that's going to happen basically on the first Sunday of the month. But that leaves me in a little bit of a quandary as to what we're going to do Sunday evenings, because I've been trying to take, as we've been studying through Hebrews, and you know this by now, the passage that we study in the morning usually prompts some other study, some deeper either into the doctrine of the text that we're looking at, or a doctrine that it addresses. And so last week we were able to talk about some elements of salvation because of the address there in the text. And we were thankfully able to look at Calvinism very briefly last week. And I went through those 5 points and how the scriptures that we looked at really refuted especially the point about the limited atonement that the Calvinists hang on to. And while I am not for pigeonholing people and categorizing them by who they follow and who they like, I do think that it's very, very important that if you're ever confronted with some of these doctrines, that you know where to go to in Scripture to find answers and say, oh, wait, I believe this because this is what the Bible says. And it's very clear. We're the kind of people who, when we open God's Word as we're reading through, we don't overcomplicate. I was reading through a couple of chapters of the Bible Code, a book that was published years ago, and the way that they put the scriptures together, they feel like they can tell what the future is going to hold, and natural catastrophes as well as terrorist attacks and some of those things by doing like a crossword puzzle or a word search in the old Hebrew manuscripts and such. And it's like, that's a terrible way to interpret Scripture. We read the Bible, we just make simple sense of it. This is what it says. And the meaning sometimes may be a little difficult to make out, but we believe the meaning is there, right in the context. And so we study in order to find out what that all means so that we can put it into effect in our life. And it's good to know when you hear some of these other doctrines that are taught, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. You can go back to God's Word and some of the passages that we've studied and say, aha, here's what it says, and this is what I believe, and I'm hanging on to this. So we talked a little bit about that. We also talked a little bit about the millennial kingdom and how Christ is going to establish his kingdom from the book of Zechariah. We talked a little bit about some of the elements of peace during that time, how Jerusalem, remember in the passage we looked at, it says that the old men will walk with their stick through the city streets, and there will be children playing out there because it's a time of peace. These people are not worried about war. They are out and about, and everything is good. And that's a sign of the millennial kingdom, a time when God will provide great prosperity and peace. So because of that, first Sunday of the month, having changed gears and studying in Isaiah, it's like, well, now what do we talk about tonight? Well, because this morning I talked about salvation, I thought it would be worth spending a little bit more time talking about salvation in general terms. And I want to walk through, first of all, the Romans Road. I don't know how many of you have ever used the Romans Road to witness to somebody. Maybe some of you were saved having gone through the Romans Road. But if not, here's an idea for you. Because over the last week or so, the Lord has been pushing it on my heart, it seems, that I've been talking a lot about sharing the gospel with your friends and neighbors, but you may be kind of uncomfortable doing that. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to ask tonight, how many of you are just a little nervous about sharing Christ with people, probably most of us would say, I'm uncomfortable. And I am. I will admit to you that I don't have a natural evangelistic heart. There was a young man in college that I knew that just shared the gospel everywhere he went, all the time. And he was leading people to the Lord. It seemed like every day he'd lead people to the Lord. And I just marveled at that. That's amazing. And I would think, I want to be more like that. And I would try and try and try and didn't have very much success. And I think people could just see it in me. I was uncomfortable and they would get uncomfortable. And I don't want to hear about your religion and all of these things. And it's a little bit difficult. Now, I love to take young believers and start teaching them God's Word. And I get excited. And when they start learning, they get excited. That's what I love to do. So I have to push myself to share my faith with others that are around me. Maybe you're like that too. It's a little bit tough. So I'm going to give you some tools tonight that hopefully will make it easier and give you a starting place. I'm a big fan of, and I very much believe in, building relationships with unbelievers. And that might not be the most comfortable thing for you and I because they're unbelievers, right? They're not in our family. Maybe they're a little bit odd. Maybe they listen to music that you just cannot stand. Maybe they go to places that you would never go. Maybe they do things that you would never do. They're just totally odd. I've shared with you before how years ago I was particularly burdened because I grew up in the American West, Colorado, and I'm a bit of a cowboy. And when I'm in town and I see some of these kids all dressed in black and their hair's all black and their lips are black, and I think, what's happened to these people? Right? That's so far out of my comfort zone, but they need the Lord. How am I going to talk to them? Well, I think probably a lot would help if I started building a relationship there. But what's our common ground? They look at me with my 10-gallon hat and say, we don't want any part of you, fella. And I look at them and I think, oh boy. But you know what? You start talking to these people and they're people, right? They have likes and dislikes, maybe very, very different, but you start to get to know them. But at some point, right, at some point in the relationship, we want to communicate the gospel. We want to share our faith. So how do we do this? One of the verses that you may have used through the years is John 3:16. Great verse, easy to bring to memory because probably most of us have memorized it. And so being that key verse, it just is ready to go. But if you need a little bit more and you're looking for something that, how do I launch into a gospel presentation with my unsaved friend? Let's start with these tools tonight. We're going to look at the first one from Romans chapter 3. And there are some people believe that the Romans Road has probably more passages. Some may teach a few less. I'm going to give you just a few tonight that are kind of key. And I start in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. It's concise. It's clear. There's really no way that you can argue around it because it says what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There it is, point blank. So you're talking to your unsaved friend, and you are maybe talking about fishing this time of year. Maybe it's hunting, maybe it's school, maybe it's any number of things. And as you're talking to your unsaved friend, the conversation starts turning, and you are looking for the right opportunity, one of the first things that they need to know is that they are a sinner. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever witnessed to somebody and they will admit first thing, oh yes, I'm a sinner. You don't have to convince me of that. Right? I've witnessed to a number of people through the years that did not trust Christ as their Savior, but they knew they were sinners. I shared before about an old gentleman who I really thought a lot of from Texas, was in the Vietnam War and did some terrible things during the war that he just assumed God could never forgive him for those things. And he had no trouble admitting he was a sinner. As a matter of fact, in his case, he was kind of proud of himself for that. Boy, I am a really bad person. Like that was a good thing. But he was ready to admit that he was a sinner. But every once in a while, you witness to somebody, and they think they're pretty great. Well, I don't have too much to worry about. I'm a pretty good person. I shared also about the foreman that I worked for at the sawmill several years ago, who he was a very nice man, a very good man by worldly standards, but unsaved. And his problem was he didn't see himself as a sinner. But we have to help our unsaved friends understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, one of the difficulties in witnessing to people is if you start just quoting scripture, a lot of times that can be offensive, right? And it's no wonder this morning we talked about how our Savior was despised and rejected of men because he's the embodiment of truth. And they responded, they reacted to that. But I think that you do better catching flies with honey rather than vinegar? Or if we're going to try to win the lost, we don't want to just slap them in the face with the gospel. Here, take this, you sinner. Whack. We want to present it in such a way that they understand our love in the midst of that. They need to know that they're a sinner, but we got to communicate that tactfully and gracefully and graciously so that they understand, hey, I'm with you. Right? I am a sinner too. But I have seen forgiveness in my life. God has changed me. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we need to understand that. They need to understand that. Okay? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Romans 3:23 is a good starting place. Then I like to go over to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So if you're taking notes, it'd be Romans 3:23 first, then second, going over to Romans 6:23. Once they understand that they are sinners, then they need to understand that there are consequences for that sin. And by the way, as you're talking to them step by step, in that first one, as you talk to them about sin, they may need some explanation. And I don't know how comfortable you are in explaining what is sin. But really, anything that is in contrast to the character and nature of our God is sin. And all of us are in that place. We are not God, and we are not true to His character traits. We are, just by nature, as human beings, we're conceived in sin, we're born in sin, we grow up in sin, we are saturated with sin. It is natural for us to go contrary to perfection, go opposite of holiness, and do the wrong things. That's just who we are by nature. And so really our comparison shouldn't be with the guy across the street, because after all, he's a rowdy son of a gun. I'm looking pretty good compared to him. The comparison for us, if we're trying to establish this an understanding of sin, is a comparison with God. Okay, so here's God and His perfection. Where am I then? Well, I'm not up there. Then you're a sinner. Okay. Now the wages of sin, in verse 23 of Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Really, we're wanting our unsaved friend to see the progression here. You're a sinner. And unfortunately for you, the wages of your sin, the ramifications, what's going to result because of your sin is death. Now, this isn't just a physical death. This is spiritual. This is eternal. This is something very, very real that they need to get their minds around. The fact that they are doomed. When they die physically, there is no redo, right? You don't get to hell and say, oh boy, I blew it. Well, I'll get it right the next go around. It's too late. At that point, you don't hit the redo button and say, okay, let's try this again. Remember Lazarus and the rich man, as Jesus gave that account in the Gospels? And Lazarus, being the beggar, was laid by the gate, and the rich man fared sumptuously, the King James puts it, I believe. And they both died. And Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died, and he was then taken to hell. And being in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water so that he can give me just one drop of water to cool my tongue. Gives us some idea of the torment of that place called hell. Can't do it. There's a great gulf fixed between and we can't pass over there. You can't pass over here. It's impossible. Well then, send Lazarus, I have these brothers that need to hear, so send Lazarus back to them so that they would understand the gospel. Can't do that either. They have Moses and the prophets. In essence, what he's saying is they have God's word. Let them hear him. No. If somebody was to come back from the dead, they would pay attention. Right? You have an unsaved friend who you think, I don't know if they're ever going to get it. But I'll bet if their loved one came back from the dead, they would. That's what the rich man is pleading. If you could just send Lazarus back from the dead, they would believe then. Nope, it's not going to happen. So here we come with the gospel, right? And as we present it to them, they need to understand there is no second chance after death. And the wages of your sin is certain death. So today is your opportunity for salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the opportunity that they have. Then I like to go back one chapter to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same way of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. And I guess you could just isolate to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us are in that place. The wages of sin then is death. I obviously got those out of order. My apologies. So Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, then Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we hit them with some very, very good news. So you're witnessing to your unsaved friend, and maybe you'll have an opportunity this week. All of us are sinners. Death is the real consequence of that sin, but a gift has been given to you and I. This is where you should be, I believe, praying for these opportunities. The ears would be open, because it is tremendous when you get to a point where you see the lights come on and people realize there is hope for me. Christ died for me. I want that. The gift that has been given by God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I like to turn over to Romans chapter 10. So once they understand that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for them, now what? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I like this word saved, but there's a tendency for us as believers to use it with unbelievers and they don't understand the terminology. To be saved is something that usually people get, but in spiritual terms, they scratch their heads like, what are you talking about? And you can exemplify, you know, salvation through the years. Now, how have we been saved? And sometimes I tell the story of when I was a little boy, my cousins were up visiting, and so we went for a hike up the mountain behind our house. And we got to the top of the mountain, and the cousins all said they were going to go back down the way that we had come, which was by far the safest way. And I said, I'm going down the face of the mountain. They said, okay, you're nuts, but whatever, we'll see you at the bottom. I took just a few steps off the face of the mountain, and I fell, and I could not stop rolling down the mountain. I was just going. And I can remember as a kid rolling down this mountain and thinking, I can't stop. I know what I'll do. I'll spread my arms and legs out, and I'm sure then that I'll hit an arm or a leg, and that'll stop me. Oh, no, the circle just got bigger. Right now, I'm really flopping down the mountain as I go. And a third of the way down the mountain, there was this strip of just rock cliff. I rolled down, and I just rolled right off of that cliff down about 10 feet and hit the mountain and just kept rolling. So when I figured out that I was only going faster by spreading out, I decided to pull my arms and legs back in so they didn't get torn off. And down I was rolling, and I could not stop. I rolled down about another 50 feet and into the boughs of this great big pine tree, and that's what stopped me. And I can remember standing up and being scared to death. I thought, I could have just died. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I saw a glimpse of my Savior's face as I was falling down the mountain. And my uncle had been watching with the spotting scope down at the house, and he saw me up there, and he took off running. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And to this day, I swear, he saved me. I was scared to death. And I can remember him whistling down there, and I thought it was my dad. And I just started crying. Dad! Help me, Dad! And it was my uncle running up the mountain and came to my rescue, and he saved me. You don't have to explain to people what it means to be saved. Maybe they've had a near-death experience in the swimming pool. Maybe they've had a near-death experience as they were coming in for a landing on a flight. Maybe they've, right, and they were saved somehow. But in spiritual terms, when you ask somebody, are you saved? Sometimes they think you're a religious wacko. And maybe you are, but they don't get what you're talking about. So when you get to this point right here, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hopefully there's enough explanation of the verses that you've talked about before in Romans that they understand I need to be saved from the death that is impending in my life. If I don't get saved, if I'm not rescued from my condition and my sin, I'm doomed. I'm in a bad, bad way. I need some help. How do I get that help? Well, here's the answer. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Make a statement. And believe in your heart. I mentioned this morning as an element of salvation in closing. First of all, repentance. But the next part had to do with faith. I believe that. This is the tough part, I think, for most people. This guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago. This is strange. I am supposed to believe that he died on the cross for me. Sometimes they've got to think about it a little while, and the Holy Spirit's got to take the truth and really work it in their life, and then they understand. It's not just some guy dying on the cross. This is God the Son. Dying on the cross, shedding his blood to wash my sin away, and taking my sin upon him, dying in my place. Confess with your mouth. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. This is also very, very key. Remember, Paul to the Corinthians said that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is vain. And I love the way that he puts that. It's almost as if Christ is not raised back from the dead, then there's no point in you and I showing up to church next Sunday. What are we doing here? We've bought into a lie. But because Christ is raised from the dead, and this is Paul's point, right? Because he is, we are the happiest of all people. We have hope. We have something secure. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then down just a few verses, number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, I need you. I need Jesus. Salvation is very, very easy, right? So easy, as a matter of fact, that that's the hard part. People feel like they have to do more. It can't be just trusting. It can't be just believing that Jesus died on the cross for me. Surely, I've got to give thousands of dollars to missions. No. Well, surely I need to attend that little Baptist church on the corner down there. No, we'd love it if you did, but no. Salvation is all a matter of simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you. That's what it comes down to. So, some tools here as far as helping share the gospel out of the book of Romans. Just a few passages here. Hopefully it's not too tough to keep these passages in mind. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then over just a page or two to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then over to 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just some verses here to help you think through the message of salvation and how you can communicate it to your unsaved friend. I also believe, and I don't have time to move on to the other stuff that I was going to talk about tonight, atonement and some of those other issues, but I also believe that there's a couple of very important elements too when it comes to sharing your faith. Pray, right? Pray for opportunities, pray for help, that the Holy Spirit would enable you to say the right things and communicate those things in love. Right? These are friends. These are people that you care about. We need to care enough about them to witness in a loving manner. Okay? The other thing is being wise in our approach to the gospel and how we share with people. We don't want to be offensive in our own inability. If the gospel offends, that's one thing. But I think sometimes we can be personally offensive, and we don't want that to be the case. So I think it's good in order for us to pray to limit those opportunities or those times when I'm offensive because I'm impatient, and people can sense that. I don't have time for you right now, but the Holy Spirit's telling me I better share this. So here, get it? And now I got to move on to more important things. We don't want that to be the case. So it's good for us to pray that we would be able to share with them in love and in patience, all of those things, but also be praying for them to be receptive too, that their heart would be prepared, that the Holy Spirit would have been drawing them along, so that when you communicate the gospel, everything is ready to go. It's like a field that has been plowed, and the harrow's gone through, the fertilizer's all there. Now the seed just has to be dropped, and boy, we've got things going. Fruit will be born, right? We want to pray that the Holy Spirit would have the field all cultivated and ready so that when we share the gospel with our friend, they are ready to respond. They understand the gospel, and they are eager to receive Christ as their Savior. And then if you have the opportunity to lead them in prayer, oh, what a great thing that would be. So this week, look for those opportunities to share with your unsaved friends. Questions, comments? Good. Yes, sir.
One of the very important things that I learned becoming a Christian, growing in my faith, is the explanation and scripture references to what is sin.
Mm.
Definition, exactly what it is, so it's easy to understand and know that it's that you're far away from God, and it's very important to understand what it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. And I'm a big fan of taking time to explain to your unsaved friends some terminology, because I mean, and I would assume if they're your friend, you know them well enough to know probably what their religious background is. But sometimes people don't know what is sin. What is salvation? I talked about that a little bit. What is confession? You say confess with your, what is that? Confession and acknowledging, just being honest with God, right? He knows, so just be honest with Him and establish in openness confession, some of those things. So it's not a bad thing to help them understand this is the situation. And sometimes they learn that right away. They may not want to admit it, but the truth is very clear and easy to understand. Yeah, good point, Rick. Mm-hmm.
That God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
To me, when I heard that, it clicked. Oh, that was taken care of.
Yes.
Now I understand.
Yeah. That's one of my, at some point, I'll be preaching Romans chapter 5 on a Sunday morning on that first Sunday of the month, because it is rich. Good gospel stuff right here. Yeah, good verse. Yes, sir.
It seems like most of the people I witness to are pretty much self-righteous.
Mm.
They think they don't do anything wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so I use Isaiah 64:6.
Okay. Yeah.
And so if you can measure up to that,
yeah,
then I can usually go into it. But boy, so many people today really think they're good.
Yes. Yes. And quite honestly, I think probably all of us are in that place. We think we're pretty great stuff. If truth be told, we as Christians probably struggle as much with that as anybody. My wife can tell you, when I stand in front of the mirror in the evening as I'm brushing my teeth, it's not all that infrequent that I tell her, boy, I'm a handsome devil, aren't I? Right? Some of you guys are looking at me like, mm-hmm. Been there. I know what that's like. We want to think that we're pretty great. We want to think that that's going to bleed over into our spirituality. Hey, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm pretty amazing just in and of myself, but that's not the truth. And it's not hard for me to back up and realize I'm not as great as I think I am. And God has really, really taught me through the years. Just about the time I think I'm really somebody, He drops me down a few rungs on the ladder, and I realize, God, I need You. I'm nothing without You. Yes, sir.
And also Romans chapter 3, you know, none righteous.
Yes.
I think that's a good passage to use.
Yes.
Even right down to where we don't even want God.
Right.
And not seek after Him.
Right. There's none that is righteous, none that seeks after God. We have all gone astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Good, 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 good thoughts, good comments for the evening. We'll dismiss him.